Here's a question that we all ask at some point in our life. Look on screen with me. Look at this. Why doesn't God do something about that? Why doesn't God do something about that sex trafficking? Why doesn't God do something about that world hunger? Why doesn't God do something about my job, my marriage, him, her, my son, that overdose, that drug problem, my kid's illness? Why doesn't God do something about that? Whatever that is. And it's a pretty academic question when it's about somebody else. Makes sense, right? But when it's about me, when it's about you, it's not academic anymore. It's personal. Jesus anticipated our question. He anticipated our question, and instead of simply teaching on the subject, he set up an illustration. He created a that for us to think about. So I want you to turn with me to John chapter 11, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospel of John. And in this series, and we started this series in September of all things, and then I got sick on the last lesson. So we are circling back around to close that out because this is such an important message. But I want in this lesson today to create a category that you may never have thought about. In the past two sermons that we talked on this subject, frustrating faith, how frustrating faith can be, we said sometimes God is uncooperative. Sometimes God seems inattentive to maybe a need or a challenge or a situation we're going to on in life. And today we're going to say God may even appear late in your life. Late. And it's not a reflection of his presence in your life. He's there. It's not a reflection of his love for you. He loves you. He's for you. We've been looking at three men in this series that God knew their names. Not just knew their names like associated with them or some acquaintance, but he was very close to these guys. He fellowshipped with them. He ate with them. He hung out with them. He spent time with them. He knew their names. He clearly loved them. He touched their lives in some incredible ways. Yet in the case of John the Baptist, his own cousin of all things, he was, or appeared to be, inattentive. Jesus, do you care what I'm going through? Jesus, should we be looking for someone else? Like, have we gotten this wrong somehow? And you've been there. And I've been there. And we may be there again. In the case of the Apostle Paul, we said that God seems uncooperative. He seems uncooperative. And we can identify with that in some areas of our life, at some point in our life. And in our lesson today, we're going to see that Jesus was purposely late. On purpose late. That's like a whole new level of, do you care? So I want to jump into the story today because we have lots of scripture to read. John chapter 11. I want you to open your Bibles and follow along with me because we are going to have you mark a couple of things as we go through this passage. John chapter 11 verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. This just happened in Bible chronological, yeah, that word. Sorry, I told you, I don't do language well, and that includes English. This is a famous story that had circulated throughout the area. I mean, everybody, and that might be a small exaggeration, but pretty much near everybody had heard of this woman taking a bottle of expensive, not the cheap Walmart stuff. This is like the Saks Fifth Avenue brand. This is the Burberry brand. This is the top shelf perfume. And she broke the bottle, so it couldn't be salvaged. And she poured this a year's wages for this perfume. This was that, oh, you know that Mary story. How that ridiculous Mary that did that giant waste. That money could have been given to the poor, you know. That Mary, that story, that had been circulating. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And that's quite a reputation, isn't it? They didn't even have to use Lazarus' name. They just said, Lord, the one you love, that special one that you've taught and you've hung out with and you've had dinner with and all of this, no name was needed. They expected Jesus to drop everything he was doing, maybe even interrupt the sermon, oh, my friend needs me, and begin the journey back to Bethany. It was only a day's walk away from where Jesus was. He had healed total strangers, so surely when we need him most, he would come when we called. Surely he would come running right away. When he heard this, Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death. So it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Here's the new category. Did you pick it up in the scripture? Get your Bible and your pen ready. Here's the new category I want to introduce to you, a category for some of us maybe that we've never thought about before. It's pointed out to us in this little verse. Sickness for God's glory. Can you just underline for God's glory and then draw a little arrow out to the margin like I do and just write sickness, question mark? Really? Sickness for God's glory? Is that possible? Jesus, what are you up to today? Well, we're going to go somewhere and make somebody sick and that I'll be glorified through it. Wait a minute. On the surface of that, it just seems a little insulting, doesn't it? I mean, at best, it's insulting. Honestly, maybe you're thinking if that's how Jesus shows his love, respectfully, Lord God Almighty, maybe today you could love somebody else, because today's not a real good day for me to be sick, right? Just saying. And then we get this verse, verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. And I don't want you to forget the Apostle John wrote that. But he was just a secretary taking notes. The actual author of that verse was the Holy Spirit. Why did the Holy Spirit put that verse in there? Like, before we go any further, I just want to remind you all, don't forget this, Jesus loved these three people. Do you know why it's in there? Because in just a moment, we might wonder if Jesus really loved them. That's how bad this story gets. Why are you telling us that? Verse 6, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. That is not what they expected. And that's pretty shocking, isn't it? Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. That's the region of Jerusalem, a day's walk away from Bethany. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there? Hey, Jesus, just the kind of the tone of this is, hey, Jesus, if you're going to go back there, you're going to go back there by yourself. That's pretty dangerous. I mean, you're not the most popular guy. Everybody knows you there. You're popular in one sense, but it's the wrong sense. And they're going to kill you if you go back there. And if we're with you, they're going to kill us. And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Well, that clears it up, doesn't it? I mean, I can just imagine the disciples going, does anybody else know what he's talking about? But are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. 12 hours, just underline that and put a little note so that when you're reading this on your own in a couple of years, you'll remember that references opportunity. 12 hours is how we reference opportunity in this way. Jesus is saying, follow me while it is still light. While I'm still here, literally walking with you, hand in hand, while we're walking through this, while I'm here, you will see clearly. I'll make sure of that. If you stay here, and if you don't follow me, guys, lean in, listen to me carefully, apostles. You will just wander around. That's the best you can hope for. But here is your opportunity to walk in the light in a sphere that will always remain a mystery otherwise. Remember, guys, when I said just a few weeks ago, I told you, I am the light of the world. So follow me. Follow me, and my light will show you some amazing things. The problem is, just like the apostles talking to you now, you're afraid. You're afraid of what might happen. You're afraid of what Jesus might ask you to do. Instead, Jesus is turning that on its head, and he is saying to the apostles and saying to us, because it was recorded for us, you should fear what will happen if you don't follow me. That's where the fear should be. You will find yourself stumbling around in the darkness, trying desperately to make sense of life. And this is a key part in this story. This is a key part in this story because trusting is always, always, always a prerequisite to understanding. That's in your sermon notes. You should circle that. Trusting is always a prerequisite to understanding. We want it to be the other way around. We want understanding to be a prerequisite to trusting, but it doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. Jesus always, always, always did it this way. Trusting comes first. Jesus is about to explain the big one to his disciples. This is a lesson that he set up, that he himself orchestrated, and it answers the question of death. Does Jesus have mastery, complete mastery, over our worst nightmare, dying? If you don't follow me into this valley, gentlemen, lean in. I want you to understand, hey, Bartholomew, quit texting. Peter, come on, quiet. John, listen. If you don't follow me into this valley, guys, you're going to be left in the dark. And eventually you will stumble. Hey, Thomas, eventually you're going to fall. You won't be able to get back up. Eventually you're going to fail. Eventually you're going to have regrets. After he had said this, Jesus went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. To which the apostles were going, they actually said this. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Hey, newsflash, every RN knows if they're sleeping, it's a good sign, right? They're resting, they're rejuvenating, they're getting better. News alert to Jesus, come on, if he sleeps, he's getting better. Let's leave him alone. We don't need to risk our lives. But Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. and for your sake. And now we get the most insensitive words recorded in the New Testament. The next phrase, the next sentence, if you will, is shocking that Jesus even thought it, much less said it. You know those things you wish you had never said? Well, Jesus meant to say this. He didn't make mistakes like that. This phrase is on purpose, and it seems so insensitive. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, are you ready for this? I am glad I was not there. What? Jesus, are you kidding me? You're glad you were not there? How could you say that, Lord? Do you have any idea what Martha and Mary have been going through? You have any idea how much they've been crying and weeping over all the tragedy that is suffering in their life? The community knew they sent for you, and you're glad you weren't there? The suffering that Lazarus went through, are you kidding me, Jesus? You're glad you weren't there? Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Can you just circle believe? I would suggest you underline, I'm glad I was not there, so you don't miss that if you're reading it later. But let us go to him. Let us go to him. Friend, your faith is more important than your wellness. Your faith is more important than anything else you have. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Great, Thomas. Thanks for that encouragement, dude. He's the positive thinker of the group. Nobody ever accused him of that, actually. Thomas, this is a typical Thomas statement, basically saying, hey, they're going to stone Jesus, and they're going to stone the rest of us as well. Let us go and die with Jesus. A doom and gloom. Thomas is more of the Eeyore of the group than the optimistic Pooh Bear. You know what I mean? He's the downer, the Debbie Downer. Imagine the chaos in Bethany. Let's leave Thomas for a minute on one side, but just run to Bethany in your imagination and think about all the commotion there. Where is Jesus? Has anybody seen Jesus? The people, the neighbors, Mary, Martha, everyone is looking down the road, knowing that they're going to see Jesus at any moment turn the corner. But they don't. And poor Lazarus dies without even having a morphine drip. I mean, there's absolutely no mercy. Talk about suffering. Should we bury him? Well, I guess we have to bury him. That's the Jewish law. You have to bury a corpse within 24 hours. You don't embalm in Jewish society. You have to bury them within 24 hours. So Jesus doesn't even show up for the funeral. I mean, this is so bad. At this point, it might be better if they just don't show up at all. Maybe that would be the best thing they could do. This whole thing is so embarrassing. On Jesus' arrival, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Just mark that 4 days, would you? That's so important on several reasons. Number one, the time frame. The day's walk, I've told you that twice. That means that the guy received the message, take this to Jesus, that's 1 day. Jesus waited 2 more. And then there's a day's walk for Jesus back. So if Jesus was 4 days, Lazarus died as soon as the guy left. That's what this means. 4 days was significant for another reason. This is not biblical. This is superstition. But it's in ancient Jewish literature. A Jewish tradition says that the soul of a dead person stays near the body for 3 days until the face becomes unrecognizable. The ancient Jewish literature says, and I quote, "For 3 days the soul hovers over the body, intending to re-enter it, but as soon as it sees the appearance change, it departs." So Jesus waited on purpose. Part of what he wants to do is dispel all that superstition. All that superstition, "I am the God of death. I am the one who is conquering all the superstition and all the fears you have." Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Why, Lord, did you not do something about that? And here we are in the story, aren't we? Nobody is immune from this question. Our situations are not the exceptions. Like, this will never happen to us, but it happens to everybody. At some point, everybody asks the why question. Why, Lord, didn't you do something about that? There's nothing wrong with your faith. Listen, bad things happen to good, godly, friend of Jesus people. It's just the way it is. Christians are not immune from tragedies. And when they do take place, when they do happen in our life, we're allowed to ask the question, "Jesus, why didn't you do something about that?" The question is okay to ask, because he might have something to teach you through that tragedy. Listen, God never, ever, one of the greatest mentors and coaches I ever had in my life, Pastor Burge Nigerian, taught me, God never, ever, ever, Martin, waste your pain. Never. Why didn't you do something about that? Ask the question. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Whatever you ask. Look at her heart. Do you see her heart? Martha's saying, "Jesus, I don't understand you. I don't understand you. I don't get what you're doing." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again, Mary." Martha, sorry, I'm getting them confused. Your brother will rise again. Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." That's something we always say at funerals, right? We know we're going to be reunited with him. That's the Christian Sunday school answer. That is the right answer when you're having tragedies and troubles. But how many of you know when you're in the heat of the moment, it really doesn't help that much? I mean, honestly, it's the right thing to say, and it is the truth, and I'm so glad you said it, but come on, blah, 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 blah. I'm grieving over here. But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Who talks like that? Jesus is either a madman or he is who he says he is. Who says, "I am the resurrection and the life"? Who says that? Do you believe this? Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. I don't understand you, Jesus. I don't get what you're doing. I don't understand why you don't do what I think you should do. I don't know why you didn't do something about that, Lord. But God, I know who you are. Do you see her heart? She's hurting. She's mourning. She's got so much pain, but she's trusting. And we can ask the question, but keep our hearts trusting. God doesn't want something from us. In every circumstance, in everything we go through, He wants something for us. Even in our worst nightmare, even in the biggest tragedy we can imagine, God still wants something for us. He didn't take something from us. What we'll gain will be so much better. Increased faith. And after she had said this, she went back to and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Why, Lord, did you not do something about that? It's the same question, the exact same question. She's asking it too. This is a question we'll all ask at some time in our life. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. When they arrived outside of the tomb, look at this, Jesus wept. Deeply moved and troubled. Could you mark those in verse 33, look at the pain Jesus is experiencing. He deeply moved, he's troubled, he's weeping. The Savior of the world is weeping. God is crying and moved in his spirit, deeply moved, troubled. Parents, have you ever felt your kids' pain even when you knew everything would ultimately work out? Jesus wasn't too busy for that. Jesus was never too busy to feel and empathize with what people were going through. He wept. Then the Jews said, see how much he loved him? But some of them said, could he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Why didn't he do something about that? Here we are again. Jesus, once more, deeply moved. Just underline that again. See, it's four times. God's trying to get our attention with something in that. Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take the stone away, he said. Take the stone away. They weren't expecting this. They were ready to live with the disappointment. They were ready to live with the confusion. They were ready to move on and say, well, I'm not sure why Jesus didn't do that, but we're just going to have to move past it. But they still were believing. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days. I love the King James. Who has a King James version? Doesn't it say, behold, he stinketh? Isn't that a great verse? Behold, he stinketh. Then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus is saying, you and me, Father, we know what's going on. We get it. But they don't. God, we got to show them. We have to teach them. We have to help them. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out with his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Why doesn't God do something about that? Well, now you know that he can. And now you know that sometimes he waits. And he waits on purpose. And now you know the most important lesson. We can trust him in the meantime. That's the bottom line today. Even with all that's going on, you can trust God in the meantime. In this series, we've covered three individuals. God knew their names. God loved them. God fellowshipped with them. He allowed them to walk through their own valleys of their own shadows of death. And we will walk in that valley at some point in our life as well. But he was with them. And guess what? He is with you too. In the meantime, you can trust him. He is with you. He is with you. He is with you. Did you hear that? Turn to your neighbor and say, he is with you. Can you do that right now? We need to remind each other of that, what the church is all about. Encourage each other with these words. He is with you. He is for you. He loves you. When God seems inattentive to your prayers, just like John the Baptist's situation, he's in jail and Jesus is out preaching and he won't even come visit. Look around your desperate surroundings. God is up to something bigger. When God is uncooperative, as it was in the case of the Apostle Paul, with the eye problem or whatever that messenger of Satan was that was afflicting Paul day in and day out. He pleaded with the Lord three times. Come on, Jesus. Help me out here. I'm doing your work after all. You know how much more efficient I would be? Sometimes it's not about the efficiency. It's bad news for me. I'm an efficient kind of guy. But when God seems uncooperative, look for his amazing grace. That was what the Apostle Paul said to look for. And when God is late, Lazarus would tell you, look for his unmatched glory to be revealed in some miraculous way right before your eyes. Trust him. Expect a miracle. Trust him. A great, big, giant miracle. Father, there's people listening online or sitting in this sanctuary right now that need this message more than others. They're suffering with fear, COVID fear, anxiety, fear, worry, stress, anxiety. Lord, they're trying to cover it up with all kinds of stuff, and Lord, the medications just aren't doing what they used to do, and Lord, they don't know where to turn. Father, they've prayed and prayed and prayed, and they're asking you, God, why don't you do something about that? There's people listening to this today, my brother for one, who lost his son many, many years ago. Our whole family was asking, why, God, didn't you do something about that? We don't understand. God, that was so hard. But Father, you are trustworthy. In our darkest hour, in the biggest, darkest valley of the shadow of death, Lord, you never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, we know who you are. You've opened our eyes to your truth. You've showed us your glory. You've forgiven us of our sins, and you died and you rose again to show that you had the power over death. You didn't just raise Lazarus, you went through the experience yourself. So, Father, I pray today for every person listening to this message. May God, we need to look beyond our circumstances. We need to look for your amazing grace. We need to look for your unmatched glory to be revealed at just the right moment. God, you never, ever, ever waste any pain that we ever go through in life. Lord, we may not understand it at the time, and we may not understand it for the rest of our life, but one day your glory will be fully revealed to us. We will see you face to face, and we will have one aha moment after another, understanding all that you did throughout our entire life, stretching us and molding us and making us more and more like Jesus, inviting us every single time to walk by the light, because you are the light. And Lord, we believe you today. We trust you today. We may not understand you, but we know who you are, that you are for us. And Lord, we love you today. And we praise you. Lord, we honor you. In Jesus' name.